Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here again after quite a break. But, you've been well fed in between time, haven't you? Dave's done a great job doing most of the preaching, and Gerald and some of the others as well. But it's good to be back, and let's have a look at this psalm together. Keep your Bibles open at Psalm 81. Well, Emerson once said that if the stars come out only once per year, everyone would stay up all night to look at them. It's probably true, isn't it? Because we so easily take the good things that we have and that we enjoy for granted. And that's especially true for what God has done for us in Christ. I think we easily take that for granted. The Bible so often reminds us, doesn't it, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, or with awe and wonder. To work, what does it mean to work out? It doesn't mean to work for your salvation. It means to work it out in your life. What does it mean for your career that you are saved? What does it mean for your relationships in your leisure time? What does it mean for your eating and for your living and for your loving? Work it out, what it means in every nook and cranny of your life. That's what he's saying. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways that people have done this over the years is go to the Psalms. And that's where we're going over the next 4 weeks. The Psalms teach us the disciplines of faith. They show us how people of faith in God respond to the different life situations they find themselves in. They show how people work out their salvation with awe and wonder before God. Now, today we're looking at Psalm 81. And Psalm 81 is about the Feast of the Tabernacles. Look at verse 3 there. It says, "Sound the ram's horn at the new moon and when the moon is full on the day of our feast." And that tells us that it's a Feast of the Tabernacle. Notice that the ram's horn is blown twice. First at the new moon, which is the first day of the seventh month. And then secondly at the full moon, which is the 15th day of that month. The 15th day of the seventh month was the month the Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. So what was the Feast of Tabernacles? What is this all about? It was the annual feast that the Jews celebrated to remember the 40 years that they sojourned, or they were in the wilderness, when they lived in tabernacles or in tents or in booths. And what the psalm is about is this life in the wilderness. Look at it there. Verse 6, God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He removed the burden from them and the basket from them. At verse 7, he spoke to them from the thunder cloud from Mount Sinai in the desert. Verse 7, he tested them at Meribah in the desert when they were thirsty. And the rest of the psalm is all about what people, God's people, did and didn't do in the wilderness, in the desert. The psalm is all about life in the wilderness. And it's a very, very important theme in the Bible. In fact, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament teaches that for Christians, life in this world is like living in a wilderness. We are like people living in a desert. And so when he used these wanderings, Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, as a paradigm sort of to understand our lives and the things that happen to us. In other words, like the people of Israel who were rescued from Egypt, we too have been rescued, haven't we, from slavery to sin, and when we came to believe in Jesus. And like the people of Israel were going to the promised land, we too are heading for the new heavens and the new earth. But we're not there yet. And just like the people of Israel wandered through the desert for 40 years before they entered the promised land, so our lives in the world today are something like those wanderings in the desert. And what it means is this. Just as the desert cannot physically support human life, there's not enough food, there's not enough water in the desert to support human life, so the world as it is today cannot support the deepest longings of your heart. The needs, your needs for meaning and fulfillment. The longing for security and wholeness. The longing of rest for your soul. The world can't give these things to you. The best marriage can't give it to you, because eventually you'll have to part. The best career can't give it to you. How many people are losing their jobs at the moment because of the financial crisis? One day you'll have to give your job away. Your dream home won't do it. The moment you get it, it starts to deteriorate. The amount of maintenance you have to do on your dream home as the years go by, just is testimony to that. you start to lose it. The second law of thermodynamics will see to that, won't it? Everything tends to deteriorate. Even our bodies are falling apart. The desert can't sustain you. This world can't sustain life. The people of Israel would all have died if God had not miraculously sustained them. This world cannot and will not sustain those deepest longings of your life, of your heart, unless you have God. That's the message. And so we need to see this paradigm of the desert. The Bible tells us over and over again, life is a wilderness. It cannot satisfy and sustain those deepest longings. C.S. Lewis once said this, "You don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body." You don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body. Your soul is your inner being. How will it actually grow and thrive in the spiritual wilderness of this world? And that's what this psalm is wanting to teach us about. Let's have a look at it. Firstly, there is a rock in the wilderness, isn't there? Look at verse 10. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, down to verse 13, with honey from the rock I will satisfy you. The rock is also indirectly referred to in verse 7, isn't it? Look at the end of the verse there. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. What happened at Meribah? Well, twice in Exodus 17 and in Numbers 20, the people were dying of thirst and God gave them water from the rock. And so we read in Psalm 78, have a look at it there. Turn back to Psalm 78, verse 14 to 16. It's talking about God leading the people in the desert. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made waters flow down like rivers. And in Deuteronomy 32, we won't go there, Moses is at the end of his life and he composes this song. And this is what he says. Verse 3, it says there, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. He is the rock, a faithful God." And verse 10, "In a desert he found them. In a barren and howling waste he shielded them and cared for them." And verse 36, "He will have compassion on them. When he sees their strength is gone, he will say, now where are their gods? The rock they took refuge in. Can they rise up to help? Can they give you shelter? See, now I am he. I am the rock. There is no god besides me." So what does the rock in the desert provide? Well, in our travels across Central Australia, we saw many rocks, actually, large rocks, Kings Canyon, the Olgas, the Bungle Bungles, and two things we found about these rocks in the desert. Firstly, the rocks provide great, wonderful shelter from the searing sun, cool places during the day. And secondly, they also provided water in pools. The desert around them can be as dry as a bone because the sand just absorbs the water and it disappears. But on the rock, you find pools of refreshing water. So what is the psalmist saying? What is Moses actually singing about when he says that God is like a rock in the wilderness? Well, the wilderness is a place where you most often meet God. The Bible shows us this time and time again. Moses met God in the wilderness at the burning bush. Elijah, when he was depressed, went out in the wilderness and there he met God. John the Baptist calls people out into the wilderness to repent and be baptized. And Mark tells us in his gospel, and he mentions it especially, that every time Jesus went out to pray, it is mentioned in Mark's gospel, he went out into the wilderness. At Meribah, the people were dying of thirst out there in the wilderness, and they cried out in desperate need, and God provided for them. He gave them water from the rock. You see, every time you find yourself in the wilderness, in a tough place, God is wanting your attention. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis writes this, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, and shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world." You see, when tough times come, when the wilderness of this world closes in and God is wanting your attention, God is speaking to you. He's saying, make me your rock in the desert. Because all other rocks crumble and all other lights go out and all other wells dry up. Let me be your rock when all others crumble. Let me be your light when everything else is dim. Let me be your water when all the other wells dry up. See, what are you depending on in life? What gods are you holding on to? Money, that's not very secure these days, is it? Is that the God that you're holding on to? Well, you're finding out the hard way, aren't you, really? Family, that won't last, will it? Even the best families will eventually fall apart just through death, separation. Health, beauty, well, it's a downhill trend for all of us, isn't it, really? Except perhaps for my little daughter, Lucy. She's on the uphill path for the next 10 or 15 years, perhaps. But then it's downhill from there, isn't it? But God is a rock in the wilderness. Let him quench your thirst when other wells dry up. Verse 13, if my people would but listen to me, I will satisfy them. So there's a rock in the wilderness, and it's God. And secondly, there's honey in the rock. Look at verse 13 again. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. What does God give to those who come to him? Not just security from their enemies, not just sustenance and strength for the day, but the finest of wheat and honey from the rock. What does it mean? Well, just this. God will make your life abundant and sweet. He will bring love and joy and peace and beauty into your life. He will bring a deep sense of goodness and satisfaction to your soul. That's honey from the rock. Our wilderness experiences change us. And Paul says in Romans 8:28, doesn't he? All things work together for good. That doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. No, it isn't. In fact, many things are tragic. God didn't create the world that it is like it is today. He created it good. There was no disease and no suffering and no pain. It was all very, very good. Read Genesis 1 and 2. God didn't create the wilderness. It didn't have these terrible things in it, and God hates the brokenness, but he is determined to bring good things out of the trouble in this world. He is determined to bring sweetness and goodness out of the wilderness experiences. So let me give you a few examples. Who wouldn't like the sweetness of being a forgiving person? A person who doesn't stay angry at anyone. A person who doesn't know the misery of being bitter, and it is a misery if you're bitter. How do you get that forgiving spirit? Well, the reason you have trouble forgiving is that you feel superior to other people. You only sustain your anger towards someone when you're saying in your heart, I would never do anything like that. That's just arrogance and pride, isn't it, to say that in your heart? In the wilderness, you'll be humiliated and you'll be exposed, not as courageous, but actually as weak. Not as noble and spiritual, but as fragile and hypocritical. In the wilderness, you'll be exposed, and it'll show you how weak and malicious you really are in having that attitude. But the thing is this, out of that horrible, humbling experience will come the sweetness of having the ability to forgive others and be gracious towards others. Another example, wouldn't you like the sweetness of real communion with God in prayer? Of really meeting with God in prayer? We rarely get it, do we? Except in the wilderness times of our lives. We can have a regular time of prayer. We can be praying daily. We can have our quiet time of adoration and thanksgiving and petition and so on. And that's good. But where do we get to sense him as real? Where do we get that comforting presence? Where do we get that communion with God? It's almost always starts when you're having a wilderness experience in times of hardship and difficulty. So there's honey in the rock. God will not just give you the strength to carry on. He will make you more like Jesus, more courageous, more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more forgiving, more prayerful, more gracious. God uses those wilderness experiences in our lives to make us more like Jesus. You see, where do we see real beauty and real sweetness and real glory? Well, we see it in Jesus himself. You see, here is a man who had tremendous power. Power He used to rescue us and to heal us. Here is a man with amazing mercy. Mercy he uses to forgive and to cleanse. Here is a man who knows about justice. Justice that leads him to sacrifice himself on a cross for us, to take the punishment we deserved. And here is a man with supreme wisdom, wisdom to work such a great salvation for us. You see, that God wants that same sweetness and beauty and glory in us. And so the Apostle Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, that in this world of difficulties and troubles, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. Is that true for you? Are you being transformed to be more like Jesus? Are you getting sweetness from the rock? Honey from the rock? Because it's not automatic, is it? We all know that some people who have suffered have become less forgiving rather than more forgiving. Some people who suffer are not closer to God, but further from him. Not more like Christ, but less like him. And that leads me to the last point, and really the key point of the whole psalm, the test we must pass. Look at verse 7. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. And then down to 13. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would but follow my ways. God is saying, everyone in this world will go through wilderness experiences. No matter how charmed your life may look now, you're going to go through a wilderness experience. And the wilderness experiences will make you either more sour or more sweet. They'll either make you a worse person or a better person, depending on whether you listen to me, says God, and follow me, says God. You have to pass the test of the wilderness. And Psalm 81 gives us three things, three disciplines you must do. Rejoice, remember, and repent. Firstly, rejoice. Verse 1. Sing for joy to God our strength. Sing aloud to God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine, play the melodious harp and lyre. And look at verse 4. This is a decree, an ordinance, and statute. Do you see that? Singing is not optional. In other words, when the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated, come together in corporate praise, sing to the Lord. It's not an optional thing, it's a decree, it's a command, whether you feel like it or not. Now, what most people do when they're in the wilderness is they stop singing. They withdraw, they don't like going to church, they stop praising God. But God calls you to rejoice on schedule. Do you see that? Rejoice on schedule. He calls you to come and sing and praise with God's people. Why? Because there's always reasons to thank God. No matter how tough life may be, there's always reasons to thank God. And the best way of reminding yourself of it is singing together with God's people. There is nothing that will gently move your heart to remember the things that God has done more than music. And it doesn't matter whether you can sing or not, whether you actually have a good voice or not. Listen to Spurgeon on this. Let no Christian be silent or slack in singing praise. It is to be regretted that the niceties of modern singing frighten our congregations from joining lustily in the hymns. For our part, we delight in full bursts of praise and had rather discover the ruggedness of a want of musical training than miss the heartiness of universal congregational singing. That's a great line, isn't it? He's saying, look, you may not have a good voice. There may be a ruggedness for the want of musical training, but let's hear it, you know. It's great, isn't it? When we come together, sing praise to God, it'll lift your heart to remember. Some of the words we sing are great, aren't they? Straight from the scriptures, they help you remember what God has done. And it'll bring sweetness to your soul. Secondly, remember. In other words, listen to God and think about what God's saying to you. Look at verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you, if you would but listen to me, O Israel. And verse 11. But my people would not listen to me. And verse 13. If my people would but listen to me. See, when you're in the wilderness, you don't need stoic obedience. It's good to obey, but that's not what we're after. What we need to do is to listen to God, to reflect on what he's saying in his word, to meditate on that. Because we need his counsel, don't we, at those times? We need to hear his voice in the word of God at those times. And to really listen to God and to think and to remember what God has done and is doing will bring that sweetness to your soul in the wilderness. Corrie ten Boom is a wonderful example. She and her sister were caught up in World War II, and she lived in Holland, and she was taken from Holland to a camp, a concentration camp in Ravensbrück in Germany. And she witnessed the horror of those concentration camps, the brutal beatings, the forced labor, rape, disease, executions. At one time, 180 of their husbands and brothers and sons were executed in the camp next door. And they heard every bullet. What could Corrie do? She prayed. And she said, "Lord, give me your Holy Spirit that I may bring this great sorrow to you and leave it with you." And she spent time in that camp helping people, loving people, sharing with those who were sorrowing and despairing about the love of Jesus and pointing the way to heaven for those who were dying. How was Corrie able to do this? Because she got sweetness from the rock. She had grown up in a Christian home. She knew her Bible. It was opened every day in that home. The family talked about their faith and their hope in God. And she remembered and she listened to God. And he not only sustained her in that camp, but he gave her, she was used as a blessing for so many people. If you want honey from the rock, then you need to rejoice and praise God with his people. And you need to remember and listen to God and meditate on what he says. Thirdly, repent. Look at verse 9. "You shall have no foreign gods among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god." And what God is saying is this: when you're in the wilderness, when life is tough and troubled, then look for your idols. Look for your idols. Look for those gods that you worship. Because your suffering is magnified by your idols. Not all of it is a result of your idols, but it's magnified. And we need to keep a balance. Listen to this. What I mean is this: to lose your money in the financial turmoil is tough. I know, it's tough, isn't it? But when your money means more to you than it should, it will cause you greater anxiety and greater suffering. Do you see that? To lose your reputation and status is hard to bear. But when your reputation and status is your God, it will be unbearable. To lose a loved one is a deep sorrow. But when you've idolized your loved one, when you've worshipped your loved one, more than you love God and more than you worship him, it'll be devastating and terrifying. So the wilderness is an opportunity to examine your heart and to see what idols you have, what things you're worshipping other than God, and to repent of that and repent in putting them ahead of God. So these three incredibly important disciplines: rejoice, remember or meditate, and repent. "If my people do these things," says God, "if you pass the test, I will satisfy you with honey from the rock." One more thing as I finish. And I hear you say and think, "Well, that's neat, Brian, but I don't pass the test. I put other things before God. I don't always listen to God. I don't always rejoice. I don't always put the idols or repent of my idols. I've failed the test." And I know you have, and so have I. But there's still hope for us, because Jesus is the rock in the wilderness. And he passed the test perfectly. See, when Jesus first started his ministry, what did he do? He was sent out into the wilderness for 40 days. And he was tempted and he was tested and he passed that test. And he obeyed perfectly. He kept Psalm 81 perfectly. He did everything Psalm 81 asked and he passed the test we failed. But he doesn't just pass the test to be an example for us to follow. That would be even more depressing, wouldn't it? He passes the test on our behalf. He passed it in our place as our substitute, do you see? Look at Exodus 17. It's on page 71. Turn with me to Exodus 17. When the Israelites were at Meribah and God gave them water from the rock. Israel not only failed the test, but they flunked out of school altogether, in fact. Exodus 17, page 71. They not only complained against God, they actually wanted out of the relationship and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They preferred Egypt. And what did God do? Listen to verse 5. The Lord says to Moses, walk on ahead of the people, take with you some elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And at this point, Moses is absolutely terrified. I know what this is, says Moses. This is the judgment. The elders are gathered, the staff, the rod of judgment. What God did to the Egyptians, he's going to do to the Israelites. But then to Moses' astonishment, God says this, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out for the people to drink. You see, God himself stood before the rock and took the judgment for Israel's failure. He took the rod and they drank it. What's going on? The Apostle Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 10. He said this, our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all drank the same spiritual food and ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. So here's what Paul's saying. When Jesus went into the wilderness, he passed the test. When we go into the wilderness, we often fail the test. When Jesus died, though, he died for us, for our failures. He is the rock. And what it means is this. When I accept what he's done for me, God treats Jesus as if he failed, and me as if I'd passed the test. And the rod we deserved comes down on him, and we get the sweetness of salvation. So I don't need to be afraid when things go wrong. I don't need to be afraid of the wilderness, because I know that Jesus has been there for me and he has passed the test for me. And knowing that and living out that hope and that truth changes me. It helps me to rejoice. It helps me to remember. It helps me to repent. It helps me to obey him so that that sweetness comes to me in faster, you see? Faster or slower, depending on how I obey. But the sweetness will come as I trust in Jesus. As John Newton puts it in one of his hymns, speaking from God's point of view, these inward trials I do employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you will find your all in me. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you given your all to him? Are you trusting in his sacrifice for you? If so, God will lead you. Where will he lead you? Well, he'll lead you into the desert because he wants to refine and change you. But the thing is this, there is a rock in the desert, and there is honey in the rock, and God will change you into the likeness of his Son, and in the end, he will lead you home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder of not only the world we live in, that it's a wilderness, but that there is a rock in the world, that there is the Lord Jesus Christ who's come into this world and has borne the penalty for our failures and for our sin. And so as we trust in him, we have that strength and we can gather that sweetness from the rock and we can be the people that you want us to be. Help us in that task, Lord. Help us to live as obedient and humble servants. Help us to be people of love and joy and peace and patience. And help us to shine the light of the Lord Jesus in the world around us that so desperately needs to hear him, in that howling wilderness that this world is. And we thank you again for Christ and all that he's done. Help us to live for him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.